Exodus 33 and verse 15 in particular. Then Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." As we look at the whole message of the Bible, we know that God's presence is something that is given to us through our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's so easy for us to take that for granted. But for Moses, this is new information. There's a total crisis in the fact that they've left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've come to Mount Sinai. They've received the Ten Commandments. And while Moses is up there on the mountain, they are worshiping the golden calf below. And it really does raise some big questions. How can such a rebellious people experience God's presence? How can Israel still experience God's presence after they leave that mountain? That's the two questions that Moses doesn't just worry about. He actually prays into it. And from chapter 32 onwards, we can read his prayers. And his prayers are prayers that are helpful to us today to learn from. The first prayer is a prayer of repentance and forgiveness. He's sort of representing the people and saying, you know, we are a stubborn, rebellious people, but Lord, what are all the nations gonna think if you just give up on us now? The next thing that happens is that he prays for God to go with him, for God to go with them. Your presence. And then he prays a remarkable prayer. Show us your glory. That's the three prayers. Forgive us. Go with us. Show us what you're really like. And if you forget everything else, try and remember these three things. That we can pray for God to forgive us, for God to go with us, and for God to show more of himself to us. How remarkable it would be if we prayed that every day for ourselves, for our church. Imagine if we were praying as a church, unless you go with us into this, don't let us get started. Because how terrible it would be if we just went in our own strength. And show us your glory. Show us more of yourself. Show us your glory. How amazing it would be for God to answer that prayer in power today in Inverness. There's three really simple points, or short points. They're not really that simple, to be honest, but they're short. If you could bring up the first slide, please, Graham. So remember, this is the key verse from this morning. When the Ten Commandments were given, this is the introduction. I am the Lord your God who heard your cry, who had compassion on you, and who delivered you out of Egypt, who did a double redemption, a double setting free. He set Israel free from death and from slavery, from bondage. And this is the key verse which is being tested in Moses' prayer life. That you are the God who met me at the burning bush. You're the God that made these promises that you would deliver us from Egypt and take us into the promised land. And now, because we have abandoned you, what is going to happen now? And what the Lord says in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 33, he says, I'm going to give you what I promised. Because I'm a faithful God, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. But I'm not going to be as close to you, because if I get really close to you and you continue to rebel against me, my anger will burn out and you'll be dead. You won't arrive in the promised land. That's what's going on there in verse 1 to 6 of chapter 33. But this is not God. This is God's love. God's actually saying, I love you. I want to protect you. And remember, we know the answer because we know the New Testament. But this is a real crisis for Moses. God says, I'm going to give you my angel. My angel will go with you, but it's not going to be my close personal presence, because I'm holy and perfect, and you're just going to keep disobeying. And what Moses says is quite remarkable. He says, if your close personal presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. He says, if your close personal presence won't go with us, don't let us remain in the desert. That's an incredible thing he's saying. He's saying, leave us here in the desert. Don't bring us into the promised land, because, and he's actually saying that life itself is meaningless without the close presence of the Lord. Now in John 17:3, Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It says in Psalm 16 that you have made known to me the paths of life, and you will give me eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's that life itself comes from the close personal presence of God. We think of Adam and Eve and how they had that close personal presence, but because they didn't trust God, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And the whole Bible is about getting human beings back into a close personal presence. And so we have this tremendously bold prayer, which God answers. The Lord said in verse 17, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you. I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you. So that's the first point, is that we need God's presence to have life to the full. God's personal presence. And I think this is an application for all of us here tonight. You know, we know in Psalm 139 that it says, "Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the mountaintop, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there." And that's true, isn't it? That there's nowhere on the earth that we can go, and we can be confident that God is there. But there's another type of presence, which is its relationship. The word here is in Hebrew is parim, which means face. If your face will not go with us. We understood that from lockdown, didn't we? We had presence on Zoom. But there's something special about in-person fellowship, isn't there? And that's what Moses is talking about here. God would be saying, "Yeah, I'm going to go with you because I'm a faithful God, but it's dangerous. So I've got to keep my distance." And Moses is saying, "No, you've got to come close to us. We need to have that in-person relationship with you." And God grants it. And that's the mystery of this that's about to be unfolded. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about this great mystery which has been made known. The thing that was hidden for generations, which is made known through Jesus Christ. And what is that mystery? That mystery is that God dwells with imperfect people. That God dwells with imperfect churches. That God dwells with people who trust in him, even though they do not follow him consistently. But God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Isn't that wonderful? And that is remarkable. That a holy God can dwell in a sinful heart, a divided heart. And how can that be so? Let's read on. Because Moses is saying, "I need to understand you better. I'm really amazed and so grateful that you've answered that prayer. But you've said that you're not going to go with us because it's going to destroy us. Your presence is going to destroy us. And now you're saying that you can go with us. So I'm now confused. Show me what you're like, because there's so much more that I need to understand about you. Show me your glory." That word glory is, the Hebrew word is kabod, which means weightiness. And the word for presence and the word for glory are they're kind of interrelated. That's why some people may talk about the glory presence of the Lord. The experience of God is to experience relationship with him in all his quality. And Moses is saying, "There's something really wonderful about you that I don't understand. Show me your glory. Teach me your ways." And God responds by saying, "It's all about mercy and it's all about grace. It's about hesed," the Hebrew word hesed, which can be translated loyalty or unfailing love, and mercy. It's all about this holy, perfect God is essentially merciful at heart. I don't know if you've read the book Gentle and Lowly, but there's a chapter in there referring to this glory presence of the Lord, and speaks about how the glory of God is His goodness. The glory of God is His goodness. Moses says, "Show me your glory," verse 18. And the Lord says, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." God is good. And in this book, he also refers to the verse in Isaiah where it says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And the difference is that God's ways are to show mercy and grace. And that, yes, he is a God that is just and must punish sin. But that is like what he has to do to be consistent with his holy character. But his longing to show mercy, his longing to show grace. And this conversation with Moses is really mysterious, because he's saying, "It's really dangerous for me to get really close to you because I'm holy and I want you to live." And Moses says, "You need to come with us." And he says, "Yeah, I'll come with you really closely." So how is that mystery resolved? It's something to do with the glory of God. Let's read from verse 5 of 34. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" So we see this verse, and some people might only read half of it because the first half is way, and the second half's like, "Oh no, that's really serious. What is this punishing of the children to the third generation all about?" It's something to do with consequences. The consequences flow from one generation to the next. That is, in the Old Testament, God is always presented as the prime cause of things, but there are secondary causes as well. And the secondary cause is human responsibility. And the Bible's really clear that Old Testament and New, that we are responsible for our own sin. And Jeremiah's really clear that the child is not punished for the father's sins. Each one is to be responsible for their own life. So what does it mean then that this to the third generation? It means that there's consequences, inevitable consequences of rebellion. But the thing that we might miss, and we see this wherever this is presented elsewhere in Scripture as well, it talks about the thousand generations and the third generation. Have you noticed that? "I will show my love to the thousandth generation, and I will show my punishment to the third generation." And there's a contrast there between 1,003. And there's a pretty massive contrast, isn't there? And as much as we struggle with the three, let's understand that God is holy and just, and there are things that we choose to do that have consequences in God's world. But his heart is is to show grace and love to the thousandth generation of those that love him and keep faith with him. So it's important not to skip over the difficult bit, but let's focus in now on the bit that we love to meditate on, which is that he is slow to anger, that his anger is on a safety lock, but his mercy is on a hair trigger. And he's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And yet, he cannot leave the guilty unpunished. So we know from the New Testament that that is resolved in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John's Gospel, it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen his glory. We've seen God's glory in Jesus Christ. Moses, show me your glory. And he got a glimpse, but he didn't get the full picture. We can see the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the punishment. Because God could not leave the guilty unpunished. But he sent his son Jesus as a substitute to die in our place. And so the punishment falls on Jesus as he carries the sins of the world. But the mercy and the grace flows to us. And that is the gospel. And that is the glory of the gospel. And that is what Moses could not understand. And Israel could not understand until the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. But this theme of asking for more and more and more glimpses of God's character and what he's like, there's a sense in which we can pray that too today. And it comes in degrees of how much we're committed to meditating on his word, how much we're committed to praying for God to show us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. It's a remarkable verse there. It's the context of the passage is about the glory that Moses saw, which is nothing compared to the glory of the new covenant. So that's a great passage to show how the prayer of Moses was answered, but the glory revealed in Christ, which is available to us, is so much greater. And so, in verse 17, it says, now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, and am being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Moses had a veil over his face when he came down from Mount Sinai because his face was shining with the presence of God. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching is that there is no veil for Christians today, that we are able to come into God's presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to be transformed. So you take these two things together, our need for God's presence, our need for God's glory. And as we make that our prayer, we become changed. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3 is saying, that we are being transformed. But it's not automatic. It's not about, I was a Christian for 20 years, and then I was a Christian for 30 years. And in that extra 10 years, I just automatically developed more of the glory presence of God in my life. No, it's only as we seek, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, as we trust and obey. And that's why we can often see progress over decades. And it's often decades, isn't it, rather than days. I remember hearing a story about just an old couple, you know, sitting on a bench and not talking to each other. And it looked like there wasn't much happening. And they said, well, we didn't need to talk to each other. We already knew what each other was thinking. There was that closeness that had built up over many, many years. And we pray that our character will become more and more like Jesus. In 1 John 3, it says that one day we shall be able to see him face to face. That's the ultimate fulfillment of that prayer. Prayer for his presence, prayer to see his face, that one day we will see him face to face and we will be changed and we will be like him. So a lot of the things that we pray for are answered in degrees, but then they're answered totally when we move into glory. So the last point is just to keep coming back to Jesus. That all that has been spoken about here tonight, as much as we can take the three prayers of Moses, the prayer, forgive us, go with us, and show us more of yourself, these three prayers are all met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to him and know that life to the full. This is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these remarkable verses in Scripture. We thank you for the revelation of the Old Testament, and it helps us not to take for granted what we have in Christ. That you go with us because you are merciful and gracious, not because we deserve it. And you go with us because Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins. So this week, Lord, when we are faced with choices to go your way or to go our own way, help us to choose your way. Help us to put you first. And I want to say at the beginning of this new week, thank you that we don't have to go alone. Thank you that we know that you're with us. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, and that we can rely on your unfailing love. In Jesus' name, amen.